And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, through our brother. We ask your blessing and your anointing upon him. Speak through him. Challenge us. Encourage us. Lord, may we hear from you. And we thank you for our brother. We bless him. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's open our hearts and encourage our brother as he comes. Amen. Amen.
I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for the worship team. There's a lot of weeks I feel like I could just say, amen, go home. It's just such a beautiful time that we have. And thank you, Jeff, for your hard work and your team as well. Well, Pastor said, he told us many times that, hey, you know, he only comes up like, you know, you only come here once a week and listen to him. He said, you can give me a little extra time sometimes. And so I only come, you know, maybe once or twice a year. So we're thinking maybe 3 hours or so, if that's all right with you guys. I'm just funning. But I'm going to preach on the book of Romans today. Okay, so I'm funning again. That was supposed to be funny. The whole book of Romans. But I would like to do an introduction, because every time I have an opportunity to come up here, you know what we want to do more than anything else is we want to give the good news. You know, that's the whole behind it. And I do every time I preach for Pastor, I am honored, because it is something, especially when I preach for Pastor and he's away, because if when I come here, there's always something grabbing at you. You know, and it's beautiful things. It's not terrible. It's beautiful things. But I really honor Pastor for the time he gives to the Word. That's why I don't mess with him on Fridays, especially. Sometimes I want to walk in there. I got something. That's right. He's in the Word. So it is an honor to come up here and give this Word. I'm going to do a little introduction, and that is because I want to give the gospel, because that's what the book or the letter to the Romans is all about, is the gospel. And after we're done that, I'm going to speak to the believers a little bit about the weaker brother. And so hang in there, and believers, be praying, because you never know who's sitting beside you. And that's the most important part for me, is to share this good news. It was also very important to Paul in this letter. So just a little bit of introduction. The letter of Romans was written in Corinth in the late 50s, and I mean the 50s, not the 1950s, right? In chapter 16 it says, and I'm going to use these names, and Pastor said, whenever you use a name from the Bible, if you don't have it exactly right, you just say it with confidence. And then that means that's it. That's how it's said. So Phoebe was her name. She was a deaconess, and she was from Centuria, which was a small town outside of Corinth, and it says that's where the letter was wrote. There's nothing written in the New Testament to suggest how the church was started in Rome, but it is possible that one of the 3,000 that were present at Pentecost, or some of the 3,000, took the gospel back to Rome. It's also possible that after the church came under heavy persecution, after the stoning of Stephen, that it was dispersed and the gospel was taken to Rome. And the main reason that he writes this letter, there's two main reasons, and it's found right there in Romans 1:16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and then also the Gentile," which is a non-Jew, which is everyone of us, mostly. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This should be the same reason that we can't wait to talk about our Savior. Right? I love how it says there in verse 17, and I read that to you in the New Living Translation in case you were following along and didn't quite match up, but I love the New Living Translation a lot of times for how it says something. It says it plainly. Right? It says, this good news tells us how to be right in God's sight. That is so awesome. That's what the good news is all about, how to be right with God. And of course, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith, by trust, right? By trusting God's Word and what Jesus did for us. So just a quick overview. Look at the clock there. Oh, I got plenty of time. We're good. Okay. So up through the first 11 chapters are all about being justified in faith and how that works. And I really suggest, somebody told me once, a pastor said, man, you don't have to memorize all about Scripture because you're never going to get it all in there. But memorize an outline. That'll help you go to the place that you're looking for in Scripture, is to memorize the outline. So this is kind of that overview outline. Those first 11 chapters are about being justified in faith. Up through the middle of chapter 3, it's all about sin and our need for a Savior. And that need is a universal one, which is a lot about what the book of Romans is, that it's for the Jew, but it's also for the non-Jew, the Gentile. Romans 3:20 says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. He's trying to help us to see that. That, remember, the point that Paul is trying to make is that in Romans is how to become right with God. That's the point, right? That should be the point of our lives to others. They thought they became righteous by following the law, the Ten Commandments, and which they couldn't do, but they tried very hard. And let's take the Sabbath day, for example. The Sabbath day was the fourth commandment, found in Exodus 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughters, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Obviously, this was not clear enough because rabbis over the centuries added many requirements to this law. Many, many requirements. Because we're people. We're lawbreakers. So if you're a lawbreaker, what do they do? What's our government do? You're a lawbreaker, they add another law. Right? We're going to help you here. It's going to help. It doesn't help. Where you can't legislate morality, right? And I can see I can see Moses after he read this to the people, right? He read it and they'll say, well, what do you think that God meant by work? what about this work thing? Did you know one of those added requirements from the law was that that you were not allowed to extinguish a fire, that it was forbidden on the Sabbath to extinguish a fire, even if great property damage would result. And only if a life was threatened could you actually extinguish the fire, if life was threatened. So you can see this happening. Somebody's house is burning down, right? And he runs out with his family. Dad comes out and says, I got him, we're safe, everybody's safe. And Mama's looking at the house, he says, you know you're going to have to get back on there so we can throw water on you, right? You're going to have to get back in. My house ain't going to burn down. You're going to have to get back in there. So you can see that the law was never intended, right, to make people right with God. It was given so that we would be conscious of sin and how sinful we really are. Most people that don't know the Lord, and that's why we even say this, that's why we talk like this, is because most people that have no understanding of who the Lord is, they think they can be right by doing good. It's just a natural thing. Matter of fact, we do it all the time. Even though we know the Lord, we still try to, if I just do a little more, he'll be more pleased with me. That's not how it works. So chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 3, we can't be right with God by trying to follow the law because we're lawbreakers. And what is God's penalty for lawbreakers? Eternal separation from him in the lake of fire, otherwise known as hell. Right? And that there is the bad news. That's the bad news. We can't try to be a good person. That will not get us to heaven. Can't be justified by trying to make our good outweigh our bad. Doesn't work that way. And for those who God is calling unto himself, they, in this letter as well, because they're reading this, right? So in this letter, but as well as maybe you sitting out there today, that's a very anxious moment when you're like, well, what must I do? And there's been many times in the Bible where people say, what must I do? I'm actually giving this to somebody else, and just the way I've just given it to you. And their eyes are about this big around. They're like, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble here. What must I do? And that's a heart that is ready, right? Is ready to hear the good news. And you'll know who they are when you give it out. You'll see that heart, and you'll see the ones that just aren't ready yet. But the question is, and that will come to mind, is how can I be justified? How can I be justified? How can I be saved from God's wrath? How can I be saved from that lake of fire? And if you use that correctly, that's a pretty good one. But if you use it poorly, it can just turn people off. So practice this. Practice the presence of God in the middle of the gospel. You know, that it becomes real. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So Paul answers the question at the end of chapter 3 and gives Abraham as an example in chapter 4. But he, the answer is faith. That's the answer. Faith, it says in chapter 3:22, says, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The righteousness from God, this rightness, right? Being made right with God, this redemption, this reconciliation with God comes through Jesus Christ for all who believe. And you say, believe what? That's the next question. What do I have to believe? I'm ready, man. I'm ready to believe something. If it means skipping the lake of fire thing, I'm ready. What do you got? Right? It's right there in Romans 10, very famous verse. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Can you say hallelujah? Thank you, Lord. Right? And he says, and I never leave it there, though. Because then they just say, well, I can say Jesus is Lord, man. Jesus is Lord. We're done. We ain't done. Because what's that mean? What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? That's a mouthful. And you don't even know you said it. Right? You have to understand what it means for some. What does it mean? And the definition itself is he, now this is what it means to make Jesus your Lord. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. He is my master. I've turned from my sin and I've given my way to him. All my rights I give up. I say, Lord, you are the master of my life. And we don't do that perfectly, right? But that's our heart. As I give you my life, lead me, Lord. That's what it means to be my Lord. We are saved by faith, by trusting in him as our Savior, accepting his grace, which is his unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. He gives it to us anyway. It's the gift of God that no one should boast, right? What the Word says. And are we perfect after that? No. We're forgiven. We are saved from his wrath. And God gives his promised Holy Spirit to live inside us and sanctify us, which means to set us apart for his work for the kingdom. And that right there is the good news. Thank you, Lord. And if you haven't surrendered your life, if you haven't come to that place where you say, you know, that's what I want to do, maybe that's you right now. And I do want to take time, just a moment, to pray for you, because it's so important to drive that stake in the ground and say, this is the day of salvation right now. And I did it once upon a time. There's a lot of people in this room that have done the same thing. And maybe that's you. So I always want to give an opportunity for you to say, it's simple. He made it so easy. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for the sin I've committed. And I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to turn from my sin, which repent, right? To turn from my sin and follow you. So let's just take a quiet moment. And if that's you, just say, I'm sorry to the Lord. Lord God, I cry out to you for anyone in this room that is making that it right with you, becoming righteous in your sight by accepting your Son
that sacrifice, your blood that was given for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for rising from the dead on that third day, Lord, to show the power that you had over death, and death is no more, that we have eternal life. We welcome these that may have said yes today, Lord, into the kingdom. May they shout it from the rooftops, as your word says, I am not ashamed of this good news, because it is the power to save. Lord, thank you. I ask blessing on them, and I just ask that you would help them to share this good news with someone else. I ask it in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen. If that was you today, I encourage you to tell somebody. It's so important, because what you started is a beautiful life with the Lord. And there's people around you that still have struggles. It doesn't make you that you're going to be without struggles. But there's people around you that want to walk down that road with you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. In chapters 5 through 11, God shows us how we are saved and what we have freedom from. Because you receive freedom in Christ when you are saved. Right? You're freedom from the wrath, God's penalties, right, for sin. You have freedom from sin, freedom from the law, having to follow law, freedom from death. You have eternal life. And it's both for the Jew and the Gentile. That's what he's trying to help these particular folks understand as well. And that this salvation is through faith, by not doing a set of religious activities, but by faith, trusting in Jesus. Chapter 12 through the middle of 15 talks about the transformed life, the new person we become when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. Shows us what the transformed life should look like, and I love it. We've been through Romans chapter 12 in the men's group, and it was awesome. It shows us how in chapter 12 it's in relation to our overall conduct with each other. In chapter 13, it's in relation to the civil authorities and our fellow man. In chapter 14 through the middle of 15, it's in relation to the weaker brother. And from the middle of 15 through the end of the book, chapter 16, are some closing remarks and some more instructions. Where I would like to land or settle just for a few moments is in chapter 15. And I'd like to take a look at those first 13 verses of chapter 15. In those 13 verses, there is 4 so that, and you can see that's the title of the sermon. If you look in your bulletin, some people are bulletin lookers and some people are not. I'm a not. But it says so that. I love so that. I absolutely love that. When I see that so that, one of my second favorite is therefore. When I see a therefore, I love those in Scripture. And there's a couple different kinds of so that's. And this is not an exhaustive list by no means. But there's the happy so that. There's be nice to Nancy so that I can get some kisses. Right? See, that's a good so that. I like that so that. And then there's the other kind. Don't be mean to Nancy so that I can live. Yes, that's the other kind, yes. Just having a little fun. But when God uses a so that, it's usually awesome. I mean, awesome. And I want you to be able to see that in these few that we'll see here, because there's quite a few of them. How many did we count just in Romans the other day, Mike? Do you remember?
In Romans, it was, I think...
30? No, I think it was more like 30, closer to 30. But there's a lot of so that, let's put it that way. But there's just 4 of them in these 13 verses. But when God uses them, usually it's awesome, but it's also challenging. He wants to give us something, a challenge in that moment. So we're going to take a look at these 4 so that's. When a so that pops up, you first have to go backwards, or if you're a hillbilly, and I left it out, but you got to go backwards. You're going to have to go backwards before you can go forward, all right? So, because you must do this, right? If you do this, so that this can happen. And are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay. So let's look at the first four verses first in Romans 15, 1 through 4. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that, through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And what's our hope? Jesus, right? Jesus. Eternal life. Strong ought to bear with the weak. There will always be strong and weak within our relationships. The key is to let the Spirit tell me, right, which one I am in each of my relationships. It takes humility. Because of what is said next, you have to be humble in those moments because what is said next? Not to please myself, right? But to please others for their good, to build them up. Example, sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I'm the weak person in the middle of a relationship that I have with somebody else. And I have to be teachable. I have to be able to hear it. That, wait a minute, I think you're reacting a little wrong. Me and Mike have this thing. He gives me eyeballs. He don't even have to say words. He's really good at that, by the way. He's good with eyeballs. But he'll give me some eyeballs. We'll be on a meeting or something, and I'll get a little attitude or something. Can you believe that? Yeah, I know you probably don't believe that, do you? He don't get no attitude. Come on, man. I'll get an attitude, or I'll be jacked about something, had a bad day. Who knows? But I'm a little mad. And Mike will look over at me and go, and I do it back to him. So yeah, we have this thing, this eyeball thing we do. But he lets me know, hey, man, you're stepping out into a bad territory. And I accept that from him. That takes humility to do that. Or I could just, because if you don't bring humility into it and you don't accept that from somebody else, what to do? It just makes you madder. And there's going to be more sin usually if I was behind that. I was heading there, but I'm going to get there now because you done made me mad. Right? So you have, when you are the weak, you have to be teachable. Sometimes I'm going to be the strong and I have to choose my words very carefully. Right? Or my eyeballs. When I give them right moment, there's some things that really are important here. And that's what I really want to talk to you about today. It's funny though, when I am the stronger and the weaker brother is having an issue or sister, and I feel like I want to say something, I always ask the Lord. You got to go there. I say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And you know what's the hardest for me to hear? He always does this. I say, Jesus, what do you want me to say here? He'll say, Ashley, this is what I want you to say. I want you to say nothing. I'm like, I want you to shut up. I got it. I'm like, what? But I gotta say something. They obviously need me. He's like, no. They need me. And that is the point. That is the point. And it's very hard. It's very hard, and that's where we get in so many troubles. That causes disunity like you would not believe. This causes disunity. Right? And he actually is trying to explain that to him, that it's not what comes out, that what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out. And he's trying to explain this to the Romans, to these Jewish folks in Rome, I should say. So that one always kills me. And do you know how many people that have been hurt by someone who thinks they got all the answers? Oh my goodness. Well, guess what? If I told you to raise your hand, everybody in here would raise your hand. You've been hurt sometime by somebody. And I got a funny one. I'll start with a funny one, an example of this. But about 3 years ago or so, I didn't get to go to the men's retreat. I was disappointed. I had a sore throat like you have never had a sore throat in your life. I was disappointed, but I just couldn't go. There was just no way. I was in so much pain, and I did the man thing. Well, and if you're a stubborn lady too, the same thing. But I didn't go to the doctor. I kept saying, it's going to be all right. I'm going to be all right, and it wasn't all right. So I find myself Saturday night at the Easton Hospital at the ER at midnight. Finally, I said, I can't go to sleep. I'm going to have some kind of pain medicine to put me to sleep because I can't do it. I can't maintain this anymore. It's been like 2 or 3 days. So I sit there for 45 minutes or so, hang out. There's like 2 of us in here, but God had a plan because I got to give somebody gospel. He had a plan while I sat there for 45 minutes with 2 people sitting there. Well, I get back there finally and say, we're really busy. I'm like, they must be coming in the back door then, because they sure ain't coming in out front. You know, there's nobody here. So they said, she sits me down and says, we're really, I didn't even get a bedroom. I got one of them rooms, just got a chair in. And I come in and he said, we're busy. He said, doctor's probably going to be a couple hours before he can even see you. He said, and I see that you got a sore throat here. She said, have you tried Tylenol? It's like, tried Tylenol? No! No, I haven't, Captain Obvious. I haven't tried that. I can't believe I came all the way up here at midnight, took a half hour from my house to get it. No, I never tried that. Never tried Tylenol. I will go home right now and try that. But I didn't say none of that. You know what I did? Because I love Jesus. I stood up and said, I'm going to go do that. And I just left because I was so mad that I needed to leave. But that we think we know something. We think we have an answer for somebody else, and sometimes it's so stupid. If somebody, and I've said this many times, your plan might be a great one. You might have a great idea. Like somebody once said to me, Ashley, you know, I see you're a little unorganized sometimes, and you know, a list would help you out. A list. And you know what? That's a Pulitzer Prize winning idea. I'm telling you, a list is very, very helpful. Unless you don't know where it's at. If you're unorganized, where's my list going to be? I ain't going to know where my list is. Right? So your Pulitzer Prize idea actually is stupid. Right? To the other person, they're going, duh, that won't work for me. I can't implement that in my life, so it's dumb. I hate to tell you, but and you wonder why we have so much, you know, conflict within us. Somebody wants help with a child. You know, they have they're complaining. This is another one. They complain about their child. They say, Lord, this my child, I can't get him to do nothing I asked. Nothing. I mean, he can be this age, don't matter. But I can't do nothing. And see, I don't really have. That's not been my problem. I haven't had that problem. But what do you say? You know, somebody, you're talking. What you're actually doing, you finally, right? Remember this. Finally, somebody will share their heart with you. They finally say, oh, I'm ready. These people here love me, and I'm ready. You know, my child has been just acting up. It's been going on for like a couple years, and I can't get a hold on it. And what's somebody say? Y'all spank them. That's what y'all to do. They need to be spanked. That's what you need to do right there. And you're like, thanks, Captain Obvious. I never thought of that. You know, I've worn my hand out. I got a nub. I don't even got fingers anymore. It doesn't work. But you think you got this big, bright idea for him. You know, hey, here it is. You know, one of my personal favorites is, and a lot of you have been hurt by this one. One of my first favorites. You finally share your heart, and they say, well, are you reading the Bible? How's your Bible time looking? When you ask somebody that question, who reads the Bible enough? Who says, oh, I spent all the time I needed with the Lord today. That was me. I did. I feel good. You feel? Right? That's not real. You never feel like you spend enough time with the Lord. So as soon as you say that to somebody, they're like, yeah, that's it. That's why I'm having all this sin issue in my life, is I'm not reading the Bible enough. You think you got an answer, and people are hurt. They're scarred by this, the way we just give an answer, right? For me personally, what I need is to listen to God. You know? That's what I need. I need to read, and I need to pray, but I'm good at it. Lord. And he finally says, shut up. How am I going to speak if you're always talking? So that's what I need. See, we got to stop giving unsolicited advice. Pastor taught me a long time ago, and I don't say that I learned it perfectly. still have not learned that perfectly. But he taught me, he says, if someone doesn't ask for your advice, more than likely they don't want it. They ain't looking for advice. So you just got to listen. A lot of times people just need an ear. That's what they really need, is an ear. More than, verse 3, Jesus left, he said, he left us the perfect example. He didn't come to please himself. He came to give his life for ours. And that's what he wants us to do for others. He wants us to look at people that he put around us. They're not there by accident. And say, Lord, how can I show them grace today? What do they need? Not what do I need? And here comes the first so that. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. That's what people need, is hope. One of the reasons to study God's Word, there it is, right there, right? It was written to teach us. That's what it's there for. That's what all the examples in Scripture are there, is to teach us. And why? So that through endurance, through suffering, right, that and in the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Do you know how many examples of endurance there is in the Bible? My goodness. Jesus being the greatest, of course. But from Adam all the way through the disciples, it's all about endurance. Listen to the Scripture. And nobody likes this one. Nobody likes the description from Romans 5, 3 and 4. It says, we can rejoice too. Hey, I want to do that, don't you? I want to rejoice too. So we can rejoice too. Right? When? When we run into problems and trials. Oh, wait a minute. That's not why I want to rejoice though. For we know that it helps us develop endurance. And that endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in salvation. So, the first so that is, so how do we bear with one another? How do we build each other up? It's the Word of God, not my bright ideas, right? Not my advice. It's how God's Word has changed my life. Not how it's, hey, this is how it can change yours. No, it's how it's changed my life. How it has taught me to endure suffering. And the great joy comes when Jesus provides me with an opportunity to pass that on. My life verses, or most people say life verse. I got life verses. My encouragement verses, my endurance verses, my when I'm suffering, the verses that push me on. And I think this is on a couple of mics too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 5, it says, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. I mean, that's what he does for me. He comforts me in my troubles when I seek him. But guess what, you know the next two words? Can you guess them yet? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flows over into our lives, right? So also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. The stuff I suffer, this is the greatest news. This strengthens me. The stuff that I suffer and endure is not for nothing. What if it was just nothing? I mean, I spent a lot of time there in my first years of knowing the Lord, that it was for nothing. But it's not for nothing. It has purpose. These things that happen to me, God allows them in my life. And he comforts me and helps me walk through this fire sometimes so that I can be of use for somebody else. He comforts me so that I can comfort others. And let me clarify one thing, and this is a big thing. When I say it's God's Word that helps us to love others, I don't mean give them a verse. Because that's what we do a lot of times. Well, a famous one is on Philippians 4. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Right? That's an awesome verse, isn't it? Given the wrong way, just crushes somebody. You know, somebody has died in your family. Somebody close to you has died. And here comes somebody to you and you say, look, man, it's really hard. I can't. I'm having a hard time with this. I can't seem to get my mind off of it. I want to move past it, but I can't. And they say, hey, you can do anything through Christ who gives you strength. And you're like, but that's not reality.
Yeah.
At that moment, they're dying. They're dying inside, and they're like, I must be broke because that's not how I feel. I'm truly broken. My heart, it's called grief. You don't even know what's going on. Your mind is lost, and they're brokenhearted. And we give them a verse instead of saying, instead of using my life, I can say to somebody, I can say, you know, I don't know what to say to you, to be honest, because I've been through that, man, and it hurts me so bad. I didn't even know where to turn. I didn't even want to look at the Bible because I was just so confused and so hurt. And guess what? I was even mad. I was even mad at God that they had taken this person out of my life. But you know what? As I look back on it, I know that God gives me strength. He gave me strength to move through that. See, there's the difference. It's part of who you are. Right? And let's just say you never had somebody die close to you in your life and that situation comes up. I don't think you have to give them an answer. That, you just say, I've never been through that, man, but I'm here for you. I'm here and I'll listen whatever you need. But I've never been through that. Don't be ashamed to say what the truth is, to be real with people because that's what they want to hear. They don't want to hear your scripture. Oh, I got a scripture for that. Here it is. That's not what they want to hear. You know? And most times they already know that. Right, that's what they're struggling with. Is why isn't it working? I want it to work. I want it to work now. I want it to be over. That's what they're struggling with. And you come alongside them and say, "It's all right. I'll sit here with you. We'll try to figure it out. It's hard. This life is hard." That's when you're real to somebody else. Chip Ingram said, "Don't just give them a verse." He said he was famous for that. People say, I'm having problems. Oh, I got a verse right here. And he yanked out his Bible. Here's a verse right here for that. Here's a verse for that. That's not what they're looking for most of the time. Yes, is God's Word the answer? Yes, it is the answer. But it's how we give it. It's how we give out God's Word that makes the difference. The point of God's Word is teaching us, right? It's teaching us to have hope for salvation. I am saved, and one day this will all pass, right? And I'll be in glory with my Savior. But until that day, we have the Scripture, the living Word of God. It's alive. We have this living Word of God, and we got two more so that. And these next verses, Romans 15:5-12. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercies. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. That's Jesus. The Gentiles will hope in Him, and that's us. This is the theme throughout the book of Romans. And I don't want you to miss this. Why? Because it's written to teach us something, right? Before the first so that, it says you, right? Who were they? Who were this? He says, may the God of who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. Who were these people? These were Jewish believers that were in Rome, a pagan town, starting a church. They're church planters, right? He says, I want you to have unity. See, because that's so important. If you're starting a church, what do you think the outside world looks at? What do you think they look at when they come in? You know, these people don't seem to like each other. What's up with that? That doesn't make any sense, right? So that's, you have to have that. He's saying you have to have unity. Why? So that with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the point, right? That's what we're doing. That's what we come here for, is to glorify God, right? To give Him the glory. And He's saying, guys, you need to be able to do that. You need to accept one another just as Christ accepted you, He said, right? And He gives all these promises. And the reason He did that is because these particular folks, these were Jewish people. And they had already been to church for thousands of years, right? So all of a sudden, these other people had never been to church before, right, are coming in. And what happens? And I'm glad you're here today, Joe. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use Joe. And this is not how he feels. This is not how Mr. Joe feels, but he just dresses really nice. So I'm going to use dress as an example. See, they had all kinds of other issues. And go back to chapter 14, and you'll see that they were afraid to eat meat to an idol. There was a sacrifice to an idol, and some ate vegetables, and they were having arguments about that back and forth. Go back to chapter 14 and read about that. It's some good stuff in there, and there's really a good point in there about not causing another brother to stumble. So that's really good. Go back to chapter 14. But what they're having problems with is, guess what? These people wasn't like them. Did you realize there's going to be some people come in here looking for Jesus that ain't like you? Matter of fact, you're going to be weird to them. And more than likely, you're going to look over and say, man, they're weird to me. I don't feel right. Dress is one of those things. We don't have that problem here. I say completely. Years ago, somebody did tell me I could dress a little nicer, so I put some slacks on. Even though I was wearing my best jeans. I had my very best jeans on. When somebody told me that, I was offended. I was like, I can't believe that they think I'm not dressed well when these are my best jeans. I actually put them on the side over here and don't wear them except to church. And they thought I was dressed poorly. I was like, that's ridiculous. But I did put some slacks on. Because in that moment, I was stronger, and I made a way for the week. But that's another point. That's another point. I'm just having some fun. Calm down. But the point is that somebody's going to come in, and if you look at them funny because of the way they're dressed, I mean, if somebody comes in, and I've been places where I've walked in and in slacks and didn't have a suit on, and they look at me like, I can't believe you dressed like that. That is ridiculous. And how can we be accepted like that? How can you accept one another, you know, if you don't accept somebody the way they are? God's not looking down and saying, I can't believe you wore shorts to church. That is ridiculous. I'm not even going to look at you. You're wearing shorts. Man, if we served a God like that, my goodness. He'd be us. That's right. He wouldn't be God anymore. So you see the point, though? The point is that you got to love people where they're at, wherever they're at. You know what I mean? Because you were once there. And I always tell people when they're having a problem, I say, you know, what if I told you that there's a new app on my telephone that if I press this app and you put it in your pocket, it will send me a text of everything you're thinking throughout the day. People are like, really? No, but if people knew what you were thinking, my goodness, if they knew who we really are, my goodness. One person actually said that to me. He said, you know, I don't really want to go to counseling because I people will think my marriage is messed up, you know, if I go to counseling. And then they started getting more involved with the church family. With the church family, I got more involved with people and small groups, and they came back to me later and he said, "You know what? I had no idea everybody else was screwed up like that. I thought these people, there was a couple people I thought they had a perfect marriage. I'm talking perfect. They ain't. It ain't perfect. We ain't perfect. We have to be able to accept one another the way we are. If we don't, we can't do what God's asked us to do. It'll be impossible. And that's the last verse, and I'm closing up shop right here, I promise. We come to that last verse. Because the reason we accept each other is so you can glorify God together. And that last verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, what does it mean to overflow with hope? What if you take a big thing of water and it overflow and you overflow? What's it look for? It looks for something to soak into, right? That's the same thing that happens to you with the hope that you have. That hope that you have, that salvation that you cling to, that you're going home, right? That hope for the future. When the most worst thing can be happening in your life. Like, I use that lady, for example. She lost I think she was from Family Life Today in a tornado a few months ago. She lost her husband and I believe one of her children. And she said she was so positive. The next morning, she was so positive about what was going on in her life. She said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, with a smile on her face. It's like she has hope. She knows it's only a moment, a blink of an eye, and she'll be with them in glory forever. Right? She had that hope just overflowing out of her. Well, when it overflows out of you, what's it looking for? It's looking for somebody who doesn't have it to soak into. To soak into. You have that hope within you, and there's people all around you every day. Every day that are looking for acceptance. Just for somebody, what's that joke that Tim Hawkins always says? Somebody says, "I went to this place and they were so nice to me. Everybody loved me." He says, "You weren't at a church, man. You were at a bar." You know, they're better at accepting each other in a bar than they are at church. That's ridiculous. You have that hope wrapped up right in your heart. And God's saying, He's saying to you, He's saying, take that hope. It's got joy that comes right with it, right? Joy and peace. You have something that most people don't have. And it's right there, and it's ready to overflow. So that, He says, that it will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. It ain't you that makes it overflow. Right? It's the Spirit. You got that inside you. And it overflows to other people. So that they can do what? They can give glory to our God and Father. Right? Jesus Christ. They can give glory to Jesus and say, "You are my God." Right? And you have that ability right inside you. The Holy Spirit living inside you to overflow out to the people around you. For some of you, I can see that. I can see that hope, and it spills out all on the ground, all around you. And people see it in you. And it soaks up, right? And for others, you're holding on to that hope. And I don't necessarily mean here. I mean at home. You got that neighbor, right? Yeah, they ain't coming. They're not coming to know the Lord. I know they ain't. You got hoops for them to jump through, right? If they do this and so, then I'll tell them about the Lord. Got hoops that they need to jump through. Lay down the hoops. Accept them the way they are. Just like Christ did for you. He accepted you just the way you are. No hoops. And share. Share that hope of glory so that they can praise our Lord with us. so they can fill this room to overflowing. Because they just want to be around people who actually care about them. Not people who got a verse for them. People that truly care about them and love them and are ready to share that hope. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that the hope you've given us in your Son, Lord, that we can have it and we can know where we're going and we can have confidence in that hope through the Word. Lord, you give us that confidence. My spirit and your spirit, the Word says, confirm it that I am your child. Oh Lord, what a beautiful way you have of loving us. What a beautiful example you've given us to give out to those who are around us, to overflow with hope so other folks can soak it up, so that they can glorify your name too and have that hope every day that puts away depression, that throws off all the craziness of this world. I have hope, Lord. I know this isn't what it's always going to be like, because I'm an alien here. This isn't my home. My home is in heaven with you, and I'll be there one day. Lord, help us share that hope by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. May we ask, what do they need? Not what do I got to give them. What do they need? I ask it in your beautiful name, that name above all names, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Yes,
brother.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Thank you, Ash, for that great word. In a moment, we're going to stand to be dismissed. I'll ask my elders and one of our deaconesses to come up. If you want to be prayed for this morning, if you have a need for prayer, if you want to be anointed,